Well, it's Palm Sunday, so we're not in the book of James. As you can see there, we'll be looking at a passage from the book of Zechariah. Now, if you don't know where Zechariah is, you know where Matthew is. Most people do. You just keep moving backwards to Malachi, and the very next book after Malachi is Zechariah. We'll be looking at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Now, it may not be your typical Palm Sunday sermon, or at least what you might think of it as, but it is, and you'll see how it all plays together pretty soon. Zechariah 9, verse 9. As I said, today is Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday that we take a moment to reflect and remember on Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which begins his Passion Week as he prepares to go to his death and to resurrect on Easter. Now, all four of the Gospels talk about Jesus coming in to Jerusalem at this particular time, but two of them, Matthew and John, quote this particular passage as proof from the Old Testament of what was supposed to happen. So that explains why we're in Zechariah today. This passage, being an Old Testament prophecy, tells us that Jesus just didn't, on a spur of a moment, decide to say, hey, go get me a donkey and let me ride in to Jerusalem. Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy that was spoken, the first time it was spoken was maybe 3,000 years before that. But in this particular one, about 500 years before that, fulfilling this old prophecy. Jesus is king. But what we'll see this morning and what we'll consider in this passage is that Jesus' kingship and his kingdom would not be established at the point of a sword, but rather through the humility of the cross. Hence, our humble king. Read with me Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in substance, power, and majesty, we praise you and thank you this morning that you have spoken to us through your word. Please open our eyes to your word. Open our ears, clear our minds of our cares, soften our hearts so that we can see and hear and believe and understand everything written there about you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you may be aware of, some of you will be aware, maybe not everyone, but the prophet is writing and he's speaking these words to those who have returned from Babylon by the decree of a Persian king to rebuild the wall and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. He's speaking these words to these people as almost a reminder of what God had promised, that the Messiah would one day come. And so he's describing to them the character traits of this coming king. And Zechariah prophesies wonderful things about the character of this king, as we will see. He is righteous. He brings salvation with him. And he is humble. But before he speaks about those specific things, he begins with this declaration. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now, the first 8 verses of this particular chapter speak of a great victory that God will incur and a great victory that he will have over his enemies. But God has more to say. That's really good stuff. But I have more to say, something that has been said before, something that needs to be confirmed, as I said before, as we go about rebuilding. What is our motivation to rebuild this temple? What is our motivation to rebuild this wall? Well, the king is coming. You want it done, for the king is coming. What he's about to say to them from is from God is of paramount importance. So, of course, he says, rejoice greatly. In the same way that Paul says, rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. The people were to be extremely jubilant that they had a purpose and a reason to be doing what they're doing. Now, we know the stories. We know how the Old Testament works. We know even how the children of Israel, some of them were just doing it because they identified with the building rather than God himself. But that's not what's in God's mind. That's not what's in the prophet's mind as well. But he says it again, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. This is a day of great deliverance. You have been delivered from Babylon. You have been delivered from the Persian people. You have been given a task that will bring God glory and honor. And you are to rejoice abundantly that God is still talking, that God is still looking to you as his people, and he's giving you things to do for him specifically. Shout for joy, all the world. Shout for joy. Make a joyful noise to the Lord so that everyone is caught up in that joy. That's the purpose of these first two lines. Now, we know what this looks like. If you watch the Olympics, there were those times when our athletes actually snatched a medal. What happened in the crowd? They went nuts! USA! USA! And if you're at a ball game, a whole wave thing starts going, and you get caught up in the wave, figuratively and literally. We're to be caught up in this moment. These people are to be caught up in the fact that this is why you're here. To build the temple, to build the wall, because the king is coming. Don't forget your reasons. It's the same for us today. Don't forget your reasons for the dull the work that you do that you just want to. I get the end of the day and say, what did I accomplish? Doesn't matter. As Christians, our job is to glorify the Lord. He's coming again. So the news was to be calling these people to rejoice and shout aloud, much anticipated coming. The rebuilding had a purpose. The Messiah. The Messiah that had been promised back in Genesis chapter 3 is coming. The Messiah that's been told about over and over and over since that is coming. Rejoice. Rejoice. Behold, your king is coming. Behold, your king is coming. If that's not enough to rejoice over, I don't know what is. You say, well, we don't like kings. Well, get over it. We have a king, King Jesus, and he's coming again. But then he goes on to explain some of the character traits of the King Jesus as he's pumping them up. He says, behold, your king is coming. Righteous is he. This king is unlike any other king ever. He is perfectly holy, perfectly just, perfectly upright in all his nature, in all of his actions, adhering to the highest of standards, his standards. This is a king like no other. He is righteous. He is the righteous one, perfect in righteousness. He always does the right thing, and he always is right. He is incapable of doing anything wrong. Always acts in accordance with his covenant. This king is righteous. That is who he is. Jesus is this righteous king who comes just at the right time to serve his Father. He came into Jerusalem at just the right time, in just the right way, serving his Father as the righteous king. Perfectly doing that which was decided before the foundations of the world so that his children could be saved from our sins. So they are to rejoice today in anticipation of this coming king that has been promised for hundreds of years. Just as we are to rejoice today with anticipation of our coming King, who has promised for hundreds of years his return on that day. The second thing he says here is that, behold, your king is coming to you righteous and having salvation is he. That is, he's bringing salvation with him. The Hebrew term here can also mean he comes victorious. He comes as Savior. He doesn't come waging conventional warfare. He comes as the Savior with divine power and justice. This image of the Messiah aligns with much of the different prophecies in the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah. This term, and he having salvation is he, could also be translated showing himself to be salvation. So this one little term is such fullness. As we've said before, many of the Hebrew words are just pregnant with meaning, constantly giving us one picture or another so that we can recognize what we have to hold on to here. This prophecy, of course, that he is the Savior, that he's bringing salvation with him, also speaks of his glory and his power. We've already, in the Gospel of John, John reminds us that we've seen Jesus' power all the way through. But then he gets to chapter 11, and we get to see Jesus' power on display. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. Jesus showed himself to be Savior, to be powerful, to be just without lifting the sword. Jesus showed himself powerful enough to raise the dead. So that when he says, I will lay my life down, but I have the power to take it up again, he means it. Why wouldn't we rejoice that our Savior is coming, that our Lord is coming, that the King is coming? That first Palm Sunday, Jesus entered into Jerusalem as the one who had salvation with him, who has already shown himself to be a powerful Savior. Again, the victory that's being talked about here is not those first eight verses. The victory he's talking about is preparing to die for is the victory over sin and death, cleansing his people, his elect people from before time, from their sin and their death. He was born to die. He was born to save his people as our Savior, and he did just that. And then on the third day, he rose again. He is risen. And we need to live by that mantra. He is risen. Behold, your King is coming. And we're all sitting here with dour faces. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. That's to be, when we speak of his resurrection, when we speak of his coming again, there ought to be a smile on our face. I didn't have one earlier either. But that should be the reality in our lives. The anticipation. Everybody looks forward to Christmas. But this is even greater than that. The anticipation of our King coming back. Well, maybe the parents don't anticipate, but anyway. We all anticipate things. This is something we should anticipate above all. Paul tells us, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So he will come again, but he'll come again then as a conquering king. But now he comes as a humble king, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this king is righteous. He brings salvation with him, and he is humble. Again, like no other king in the world. For he is as humble as he is righteous, is the thought here playing all this together. But he's even more humble than the kings that have gone before him. David would ride a full-grown donkey through Jerusalem whenever there was a victory to celebrate. Solomon rode to his coronation on David's number one donkey. But Jesus is not riding the mature donkey. He's riding the colt of a donkey. And if you've ever raised donkeys, you know they are they can be the most cantankerous little ones because they don't like anything touching them. They don't like anything on them. We had some in St. Louis. They were a delight, and yet they were also, anyway, we'll just let that go. But he rode in on the colt of a donkey, even more humble than the kings of the earth. But as I said, this donkey, this prophecy even goes back further. Goes all the way back to Genesis 49:11, where we read that the Messiah will tie his donkey off on the choice vine. He is righteous. He has salvation with him, and he is humble. This Messiah, this Jesus Christ, is humble. This king does not ever present himself with anything worldly. No symbols of power. Where's his great war horse? Where's his glittering armor? Where's his Excalibur? No, he rides in on a colt of a donkey because he's humble. Not only that, but he rides in on the colt of a donkey sitting on the clothes of the peasants and people that were following him to show his connection with them. His connection, not his rule over them in that sense, his connection, that relationship. Jesus comes as the king, not as the kings of old or not even as a vassal king, but he comes humbly, even though he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes for God's people, righteous and showing himself a Savior, bringing salvation with him, humble, because this week marks the beginning of the suffering and dying on a cross for all of his own. Again, is it any wonder that Zechariah calls upon them to shout and to rejoice? Behold, your king is coming. And what did they do as he rode in to Jerusalem? Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna in the highest! Just like on the day he returns, there will be people crying out for the king's return. The king came into Jerusalem that day to cries. He will return to the cry of the command, the voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet. Lots to be rejoicing about. Lots for us to shout about. They cried. The word Hosanna means they were crying out for a Savior, and there he was bringing salvation with him. They recognized him as that one because he was fulfilling such an old prophecy. Their humble king, their gentle king. The word for humble, the word for gentle are the same words. And we all know this passage well when it comes to gentle. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The king, our king, is not easily exasperated with his children. The posture of a worldly king would be to point fingers at those he's judging. But our king has open arms to all who repent. And this king that is coming, is their king, your king, my king. Behold, our king is coming. Behold, can you see it? Behold, do you smell it? Behold, do you really understand what that means? Behold, such a simple word. But again, seeing, experiencing, understanding, knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that your king is coming again. Behold, your king is coming. He is righteous. He brings salvation with him, and he is humble. Behold, rejoice and shout aloud. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful this day, this Palm Sunday, for this reminder in your word that tells us that Old and New Testament work together. In fact, one passage always interprets another. Basic understanding of Scripture doesn't need to be defined by us. And we're thankful to see that Jesus, even Jesus, bound himself to his own word so that we might rejoice, that we might be glad, that we might shout aloud that he has come. He is risen. And he's coming again. In Jesus' name, amen.